My name is Andrea Bumstead, and I am a member at Restore Temecula. If you are new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to. So we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help in any way, please visit our website at www.restoretemecula.com and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android App Store. With all of that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Okay, so this morning, we're going to pause our Matthew series for the next at least 3 weeks. We've been going through Matthew's gospel, really through the lens, like trying to go through the Matthew's gospel through the lens of really learning as much as we can about what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we're pressing pause with some intentionality, like I said. And what we're going to do for the next three Sundays is I'm going to go through this 3 weeks of like a mini series. And I'm calling this mini series Maranatha. That's the title. The subtitle is Hosting God and Experiencing His Glory. Now, if you've been around the church, you're familiar with this phrase, Maranatha. If you haven't heard it before, really what it is it's an Aramaic phrase that means simply this: come, Lord. Come, Lord. It's a phrase that the church has been using for centuries. It's this deep cry. It's the Maranatha cry. Come, Lord, I want you. I want you to come close. I want you to come near. I want to be with you. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? It's found, this phrase is found at the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If you guys wouldn't mind, throw up that verse. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. It starts off kind of intense, but then he says this: if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. That's pretty intense. But then he says this: our Lord, come. He uses that Aramaic phrase, Maranatha. Now, Maranatha, I think it's really appropriate for the season that we currently find ourselves in. I don't know if you guys know this, but today marks the begin of the Advent season. Advent it means arrival or coming, all right? Now, what the Advent season is it's the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas. So today, December 1st, we are the first of those Sundays, those four Sundays leading up to Christmas. So today kind of kicks off Advent season. Like I said, Advent means coming or arrival, which doesn't that fit really nicely with Maranatha? Come, Jesus, come. Now, historically, Advent is a time of like intentionality for disciples of Jesus, for people who want to follow him, enjoy him, obey him, operate like him. It's a time of reflection and preparation. Now, I say reflection because there's a unique opportunity for the people of God to reflect on the first Advent, the first coming of Jesus, right? God putting on flesh, the Messiah coming to earth to live the perfect life in your place, to die the death that you and I deserve in our place, the love of God on display through Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, the first Advent. So we get to, as people with intentionality in this season, there's a lot of noise. I love the way Mark started our time this morning together with this, like there's a lot of noise in the holiday season, isn't there? A lot of things that you, a lot of pressure on your life, of things you got to get done, presents you got to buy, events you got to attend or host, all these different things, right? But Advent for the Christian is a time of where we get to actually like give ourselves over to reflecting on all of the beauty and the goodness and the glory of the first Advent, the first coming of Jesus. But it's not just a time of reflection, it's a time of preparation as well, of anticipating the second Advent, the second coming of Jesus, that he promised he's coming again and he's bringing all of heaven with him, the fullness of the kingdom of God on the earth, a fully redeemed creation under his lordship and his love and his grace and his power and his mercy. And so Advent, it's this special season for anyone who's encountered the love of Jesus. I don't know if you know this, I learned something new about that word encountered this week. Did you know that the word encounter, this is what it means. It means an experience, which I think we all would recognize and affirm, but it means an experience that's unexpected. I didn't know that. An encounter is an experience that's unexpected, right? So like when you run into an acquaintance at Trader Joe's or Costco, which happens every single time. But it's that unexpected run-in, that's an encounter, right? I was at the park fairly recently, and I watched this young boy run into the playground, like towards the playground, I should say, and there was like a dip in the level of the concrete into like the wood chips, and he didn't recognize that there was that dip, and this kid full-on face-planted into the wood chips. He had an encounter with gravity, right? It's this idea of like this unexpected encounter, this unexpected experience, right? My brother, Mark and Cassie and their boys, their Thanksgiving plans changed this year because they had an encounter with the flu, an unexpected experience that affects things, right? Now, why am I telling you that? An encounter, an experience that's unexpected. Because if we're honest, our life is really full of encounters. If you look back on your life, like genuinely with some intentionality, you'll see your life's full of encounters. And these encounters, what they do is they're not just things that happen to us. They actually have a way, hear me, they have a way of shaping our lives in meaningful ways. And I would say that some encounters actually have the power to change your life completely. I was thinking about it this week. Many of you guys will be familiar with this story, and I'll keep it brief because I got some important things I want to share with you. But in 2012, Ebony and I were doing this 2-year spiritual formation program, and right in the middle of it, Eb gave birth to Amelia, our first daughter, and 2 weeks after giving birth, we had one of our regular gatherings for this program, and we would come in and kind of turn in our papers and do like preaching exercises and do these different things. And I remember thinking, like, gosh, our baby's 2 weeks old. Eb's like, hey, I'm staying back for this one. I got to take care of the baby. And I'm thinking, like, should I leave my wife? Like, I think I should go. And I remember she's like, no, you should go. Like, I'll be okay without you. It's okay. And so I end up going to this, and I wasn't gonna go. And not only that, but the agenda for the evening had changed last minute. And it was at that meeting that I randomly met Andy and Jackie Rogers, who lead Restored Church, our very first church plant in the Restored Family of Churches. And long story short, you know, I had this unexpected experience, this encounter with these people. And it changed the course of my life. It led to a partnership, a friendship. It led to multiple church plants together. And I just remember this week, and I was contemplating this, what I'm about to share with you. I remember thinking, like, what if I had stayed home that night? Do you ever think about, like, your life that way? Like, these encounters that really have the power to shape your life. What if I stayed home that night? Like, hear me, none of us would be in this room this morning. Like, for all intents and purposes, this church would not exist in the way that any of us know it. And I was thinking, I'm like, what if that encounter was avoided? I really want you to consider your life this morning as we talk through God's word together. Because our lives, they're a series of encounters, of unexpected experiences that shape, hear me, not only our own life, but they can even shape the lives of other people as well. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to tell you about an encounter that I had fairly recently with God. And it's a big one. So go ahead and grab your Bible and flip over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to be in the CSB translation. Luke chapter 9 and find verse 51. Put your finger there. If you don't have a Bible with you, no sweat. The amazing crew in the back is going to have the words on the screen for us. But before I read this, I want to pray and ask God's Spirit to teach us and help us. So let's pray together. Spirit of God, we invite you to teach us this morning, to speak to us personally, corporately. You've been very kind to all of us. When we look back at our lives, the reality is, the truth is, you've been very gracious. And you're gracious because you love us. You care. Maybe this is just for one person in the room, but would you remind us of your deep love and care and intentionality this morning? Feel that for us. Father us, guide us, we pray this morning. It's in your holy and beautiful name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 58. It says this: when the days were coming to a close for him, the him is Jesus, to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. Okay, pause for a second. It says that he determined to journey to Jerusalem. Some translations say he set his face on Jerusalem. It's this reality that Jesus had this unwavering resolve to go to Jerusalem. What was waiting for him in Jerusalem was a lot of stuff, namely crucifixion, resurrection, and then after that, ascension to heaven, okay? So when it talks about him taking up, that's what it's referring to. Jesus knows, he knows why he's going, and he knows where he's going, okay? Verse 52. Jesus sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him, because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. Verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Okay, so I want you to get the picture of what we just read here, okay? Jesus heading to Jerusalem. He sends messengers ahead of him to a village to prepare a place for him to stay on the way, all right? Heading to Jerusalem, sends people ahead. I want to stay at a place on the way. And it says that that village that he sent his messengers to prepare a place for him, it says they did not welcome him. They didn't want to host him, okay? And then James and John, you saw it, they're like, Jesus, let's nuke these people, okay? If they're not going to host you, let's send down fire from heaven. And what does Jesus say? He's like, no, guys. And it says that he went to another village. Now listen, I'm reading this several weeks back, and boom, the encounter begins. And guys, like I could feel it in my body. I could feel it in my gut. I could feel like the Spirit of God rise up in me. And if you've ever felt this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where you're like, this is me, but this is beyond me, but it's also inside of me. And there's this unction, there's this conviction, there's this desire, there's this passion, and it feels otherworldly, but it feels familiar. And it just like, it's God's Spirit rising up in me. And I could feel Spirit rising up in me. And I just went, Jesus, I want you in my village. Jesus, I want you in my village. Jesus, I want to host you. I want to host you in my mind. I want to host you in my heart. I want to host you in my household. I want to host you in my marriage. I want to host you in my ministry. I want to host you in my parenting. I want to host you in every relationship in my life. I want to host you in every area of my life. Jesus, I want you in my village. I had this unexpected experience, this encounter with God in a really personalized and I would say profound way. Jesus, I want you in my village. Friends, I need you to understand something. If you're taking notes, this is kind of my first point. You can write this down. It's this. God desires to be hosted. God desires to be hosted. And not just here in Luke chapter 9. It's a primary theme throughout the entire Bible, okay? You guys know the story, right? God creates everything in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. Sin enters the world. Now there's this separation between man and God, and it's not the way it's supposed to be, right? You have God, and he's perfectly holy, but now the object of his love, his creation, his people, they're tarnished with sin, and sin and a holy God can't mix, not because he's bad, but because he's so good that it would destroy evil, which, you know, sin is evil. And so there's like this separation, this chasm that takes place in Genesis chapter 3. And then from the rest of the Bible on, you could kind of summarize, the rest of the Bible is God's attempts to be with his people again. He wants to be with his people. Like, that's what the tabernacle was, right? God gave the people of Israel like specific instructions to erect this mobile tent, the tabernacle. Why? So his manifest presence could be with the people that he loves without it destroying them. And then you fast forward to the temple. Now it's not a mobile tent tabernacle. Now it's a building. It's a physical location where his presence could be with and among his people. And then you fast forward to Jesus, the Word becoming flesh, right? Like God, him coming to be with his people. And then even the ascension of Jesus after his resurrection, he goes back up to the Father. And what does he do? He sends the Spirit. Why? To indwell, to be with his people. God, his desire, his passion to dwell with his people. God desires to be hosted. It's a primary theme of the Bible. Now, what's also a primary theme is, sadly, people not welcoming him. Jesus said in verse 58, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man, Jesus, has no place to lay his head. People choosing not to host him, or at the very least, like kind of keeping the visit brief, you know? Why? This is the holiday season. There's a whole lot of hosting going on this season, isn't there? Some of you, you've been grinding, man. You got events coming up, you're hosting things. Many of you in the room, you host your Lord's Supper gatherings for your gospel community. What a wonderful, amazing way to serve. It's beautiful. But there's a lot of hosting going on, right? And if you've ever hosted people in your home, which most of you, if not all of you in the room, even you youth, this is for you too, like there's this idea of hosting people in your home, right? What do you do when you host? People are going to come over for the evening. What do? You prepare, 100%, right? You're not like leaving dirty underwear on the floor and like dirty dishes everywhere. Like, no, you do a little bit, you tidy up. Right? You're not going to go hardcore. If they're only coming over for a little bit, you're going to like hide stuff in the closet, just kind of like, hey, let's just put it over there for now. We'll get to it later. But you tidy up, right? As you should. It's good. It's lovely. It's hospitable, right? You tidy up. You make sure there's enough toilet paper in the bathrooms just in case something goes down, right? You prepare. What about when you host for the weekend? Some family or somebody. Well done, Quinn. No, but what do you do when you host for the weekend? Like, you up it a little bit more, don't you? There's a little bit more preparation that takes place. You more than tidy up, right? Like, at this point, you're hiding stuff. If you're anything like me, like, you know, just life can get hectic and you can't always have a deep cleaned house and everything perfectly organized, so you do your best, right? What do? You make sure they have a place to sleep in your home. You make sure they have clean bath towels if they want to bathe. You make sure you have enough extra food, right? The weekend host is different than the, you know, couple few hours having people over. What about hosting someone for an extended stay? More than the weekend. Some of you know exactly what that's like. You prepare differently, don't you? I would argue there's some huge preparations that need to take place, right? You got to figure out how to integrate them into your daily life, your daily rhythms. Hear me, friends. God desires to be hosted, not just for a couple hours or even for the weekend. Hear me. God doesn't just want to visit. He wants to stay. My next point for you this morning. Visitation is different than habitation. Visitation is different than habitation. Hear me, I don't visit my wife. We live together, right? I don't visit my wife, we live together. Guys, do you realize that's what God wants? That's his desire. He wants to cohabitate with you. He wants to cohabitate with me. He wants to even cohabitate with us. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Like, the occasional encounter is fine. It's not bad. It's good. Like, I'm telling you about one that I had recently as I'm reading this passage. It's not a bad thing. It's fine. But more than the occasional encounter, God wants communion. Communion, what it means is it means unbroken fellowship. Think about that for a second. Unbroken fellowship. God desires unbroken fellowship instead of the occasional encounter. Listen, I really believe at the core of my being, friends, I believe our church is at a fork in the road moment. I believe our church is at a fork in the road moment. And you guys know this isn't the first time that our community has kind of been at a fork in the road moment. I'll share a few just to kind of refresh your memory. In 2017, we were at a fork in the road moment as a church. 2017, we were meeting in my house, okay? We're meeting in my house, and it was this fork in the road moment. Like, are we going to stay in the house? Are we going to stay meeting in the house, or are we going to kind of launch into a more public worship gathering, right? Fork in the road moment. 2020, you don't need me to tell you this. Several fork in the road moments for our church, right? It really was like, are we going to stay united? Like, are we going to even be a church still? Fork in the road moment. There were so many potential things to pull us apart as a church family during 2021. I mean, probably the biggest was we didn't even have a place to gather. We didn't have access to this building. We didn't have access to a lot of different spaces, right? What did we do? We kind of did the best we could, kind of moved some things online and tried to make it work. Gospel communities gathering together as much as they could and just try. Are we going to stay together? Like, and we've talked about this a little bit, but you guys know, like, that year, a third of our church left. And it's interesting, that number, that percentage, that like kind of 30 to 33%. So I talked to so many different pastors and leaders and church planters and different things, and I'm not exaggerating. Almost all of them are like, 30% of our church is left. So it was this really unique thing that happened across the board, I feel like. But that fork in the road, are we gonna stay united or are we not? 2023, another fork in the road moment for our church. Are we going to actually step into, put on our priestly identity? Are we actually going to take the Bible seriously when it says that you are priests, a royal priesthood, a priest is someone who's orienting their life around ministering to God, around blessing him, not to get something from him, but just because he's worthy. It's that heart of worship. Like, I want to bless you. I want to, not just kind of when it's convenient, but I want to install into the regular rhythms of my life and my heart and my mind this like, I want to express my devotion to you because you're worthy. I want to offer my life as a living sacrifice. It was like, are we going to actually ascribe to that? Are we going to actually install that into the life of our church? orienting our life around ministering to God. The beautiful thing is it's happening. It's really cool. It's really beautiful to see. It's so encouraging. Even like the ways that you guys are like, not just in the prayer room is a big part of it, but like you youth come to the prayer room too. It's amazing. Like the ways that this is happening and the fruit that's being bared and experienced, it's so cool and encouraging to see. Ministering to God with more intentionality. I really believe, guys, that 2025 is a fork in the road moment for our church. Will we be a church that gives God what he wants? Will we really give ourselves over to a lifestyle of hosting him? Where above all, we prioritize his presence in every single thing that we do. And not just like a handful of individuals in the church, right? Not just the elders or the staff or the leaders, but like corporately, all of us. I'm convinced we're at a fork in the road moment and that the choices that each of us make this coming year are gonna have really unique consequences. Will we collectively say, Jesus, I want you in my village? Like, I want to host you in my heart. I want to host you in my family. I want to host you in my marriage and in my ministry and in my sexuality and in my parenting and in my job and in my relationships, in every single area of life. I want to make the preparations necessary to host you. You're the point. Will we do that or will we choose to opt out? Now, we just read this story that the Samaritan village, they opted out. And the question that I have is why? Why? Maybe they're busy. Maybe they had other really important plans. Maybe they didn't want to be interrupted. Maybe their schedule was set. That's what they were doing and that's what they wanted to give themselves. I don't fully know. Why did they choose not to host Jesus? Why does anybody choose not to host Jesus? I believe there are several potential factors, but what I want to do is I want to highlight what I believe is the primary reason that for every other reason flows out of this primary reason, and it's found in John chapter 1. Why don't you go ahead and flip there? John chapter 1. What I believe is the primary reason why anybody opts out of hosting Jesus. John chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 1 and then we'll skip down to verse 10. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, the allusions back to Genesis chapter 1, right? It echoes Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Now, Genesis chapter 1, you have three kind of characters. You have God, you have God's Spirit hovering over the water, and you have God's words, right? He said, let there be light. He creates through speaking. So you have this God's word, and what's happening here is John, he's referring to the second person of the Trinity. The word, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So he's referencing the second person of the Trinity that you and I know is who? Jesus, absolutely. Okay, skip down to verse 10 in John chapter 1. He, the living word, the Messiah, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, he was in the world, and the world was created through him. Think about that for a second. The artist entered his creation. Think about that. It's spectacular. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That word receive in the original Greek, it's translated receive into English. This is what the original Greek word means, literally. It means to willingly permit access to one's company. That sounds a whole lot like hosting to me. Let's keep reading verse 12. But to all who did receive him, He gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Famous verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so here's what I want you to see. John, he says that he, Jesus, dwelt among us, and we observed his glory. That's the key. Right there. These early Christians observed his glory. Now, when I say observed his glory, what am I talking about? Glory is just the things that make something glorious. So when you're talking about God's glory, you're talking about the specific things that make him glorious. I love my wife. She's glorious in many, many ways. Those attributes, those things about her that make her so glorious to me, that's her glory. You with me? Yes? You with me? Okay, cool. Great. Glory, the things that make God glorious. They observed it. One of the things that, I don't know if we've really meant to, but one of the things that has kind of become a habit when Ebony and I, when we travel, is I'll find myself following her walking through an art gallery in some city. She'll see an art gallery and she'll be like, let's go check that out. And I'm like, okay, cool. So I'll follow her through the art gallery. Sometimes they're bigger. Sometimes they're smaller. Sometimes they're not just an art gallery. Sometimes they're a massive museum like the Louvre in Paris or different museums in New York City or whatever. Many of you guys have been to an art gallery or been to like a massive art gallery, which is like a museum. And every single time we would kind of go through these, at first I'd be like, okay, whatever, fine. I want to be there for my lady. But then I start to take notice. There's really beautiful works of art. Everywhere you look, you're like, wow, that's spectacular. They made that 1,000 years ago? They didn't have like a 3D printer? Like, what? But what I want you to see is like when you walk through an art gallery, you see incredible works of art everywhere you look. They're glorious, beautiful things all over the gallery. Listen, did you know that the universe is God's art gallery? Like his glory on display, literally, not hyperbolic, literally everywhere that you look, nature and music and food and animals and people, right? It's all his artwork on display. It's his glory on display. He's the creator. He's responsible for all of it. It's incredible. Now hear me, that's just his glory as creator though. Isaiah chapter 6 says, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Guys, his glory isn't just limited to being the creator, although that's spectacular and inspiring and beautiful and glorious. His glory isn't limited to just being creator. There's the glory of his character, his compassion and his kindness and his patience and his love. Like, oh my goodness, there's the glory of his kingdom. Right? What does it look like when God, his rule, his reign, his way, when creation falls under his rule and his reign, what happens? It's glorious. It's unity and connection and thriving and renewing and it's restoring. It's awesome. You have the glory of his power to restore and to heal and the miraculous and there's just unbelievable power to transform. There's the glory of his grace. The glory of his mercy, the glory of his forgiveness, the glory of his love. Here's the thing. Every single one of us in the room, especially me, all of us, right? We spend quite a lot of time and energy observing glory, don't we? Things that we find glorious. But please hear me. Observing glory is different than observing his glory. John says, we observed his glory. He dwelt with us and we observed his glory. Some of you guys in the room, you're like, not tracking with you, Tom. The art gallery analogy is pretty lame. I don't really feel that, okay? That's fine. Think sports, okay? Think something else. Whatever works for you, whatever floats your boat, all right? Here's what I've found, friends. I've found that people don't get bored with glory. You and I will never get bored with things that we find glorious. I would argue most of your time and energy and attention is spent on the pursuit of experiencing, encountering, witnessing something glorious. Something that you find glorious. It's the pursuit of glory. It's what you're made for. People don't get bored with glory because glorious things aren't boring. No, glorious things are captivating. Did you know that? Like, did you know that you are captivated by the things that you find glorious? What is that for you? I'm not even trying to throw shade right now. Just come to grips with, what do you find glorious? And here's the question that I think is the responsible question that we all ought to ask ourselves, myself included. Would you say that you are captivated by God's glory? Would you say that you find yourself, I'm just in awe of his glory? Or, if you're honest, is it a little bit more boring than you'd like to admit out loud? I'm going to give you a barrage of quotes right now. Buckle up. John Piper says this, quote, do you guys have, well done, guys. John Piper says this, quote, we are bored with God because we are blinded by the trivial. When we see him as he is, boredom becomes impossible, end quote. Tozer says this, quote, a bored church is a powerless church. If God were the center of our worship, boredom would vanish in the face of his majesty. Oswald Chambers says this, quote, if you are bored with God, it's because you are living life at a distance from him. The closer you are, the more awe-filled you become. Eugene Peterson, quote, boredom in the church isn't a failure of God to show up. It's a failure of people to be present with him. And Mark Batterson says this, quote, you cannot be bored in the presence of the living God unless you have closed your eyes to his glory. Why do people opt out of hosting God? Because they find other things more glorious. That's just the fact. They find other things more captivating. Their eyes are closed, not to glory. Their eyes are closed to his glory. Or they're veiled from seeing it clearly. My next point for you is this. People won't host God if their eyes are closed to his glory. People won't host God if their eyes are closed to his glory. Straight up, man. I've been asking myself this question for weeks. Are your eyes closed to God's glory? Is there a veil that's getting in the way? Is there something that's getting in the way of you being able to observe not just glory in general, to observe his glory? Or, like, are you more bored than you are captivated? If you're honest. A couple months ago, we had the family of churches, our family of churches got together for our annual, used to be a retreat. This year it was a summit. I don't know what we're going to call it next year, maybe like a conference or something. But either way, we all get together and it serves the purpose of, like, it's really beautiful actually. I'm going to Save time. We get together, right? And I'm on my way. And to be candid with you, I really look forward to these times every year. But there's a lot of responsibility from my vantage point. And so it carries with it unique things. But, so I'm getting ready. Me and Eb are getting ready. We're getting ready to leave the house. And I pull myself a shot of espresso. And I'm going to make my coffee. And then we're going to go. And like a bozo, I spill coffee all over my shirt. And in that moment, I mean, we're not running late or anything, but we didn't know how traffic was gonna be. And I'm like, crap. And I'm looking down and I go, coffee stains, this is a bummer. I like this shirt too, which makes it even worse. And I'm just like, gosh. So I'm like, okay, I gotta figure out another shirt to wear. I go find another shirt. And I genuinely, I was like, that shirt is ruined, okay? But then my incredible wife, like she was able to get the stain out of the shirt for me. And I was like, oh my God, like she washed the coffee out of the shirt. And I was like, how did you do that? And she's like, well, I use this special detergent, you know? Listen, I really believe God's gonna wash boredom out of our church. And he's going to use a fresh revelation of his glory. Because he desires to be hosted. Not just visitation, friends. As good as that is, habitation. And he knows people won't host God if their eyes are closed to his glory. If their eyes are closed to his glory, boredom will drift in. Now, quickly, did you catch how Jesus responded to that Samaritan village that didn't host him? Did he follow through with James and John and what they thought should happen? Did he call down fire from heaven to like punish that village? You know what did he? No, he didn't. He simply went to another village. My last point for you this morning is this. And please hear my heart in this, okay? Friends, God won't punish us if we opt out, but he will go to another village. Please hear me. Like, he's still going to visit our church. He loves us. Has he not been incredibly faithful to us since the inception of what he has birthed here? He's been so good to us, so kind. So I don't want you to misunderstand and think this is like the pastor trying to manipulate you to do something. We're going to talk more in a couple weeks of what this is going to look like, but that's not what's happening here. I need you to see what's happening. God's not going to punish us if we opt out, but he will go to another village. He's still going to visit because he loves us. But hear me, visitation is different than habitation, isn't it? And I need you to know where I'm at. Straight up. Here's where I'm at. For me, I'm not content with Jesus being a weekend guest in my life. I'm not going to cast any judgments on you or our church as a whole, but I'm telling you, for me, I'm not content with it. I want more. Jesus, I want you in my village. Jesus, I'll do whatever it takes for you to be in my village. One more quote for you. Pastor and author Todd Smith says this quote. Often, people treat Jesus as a weekend guest. They love him, but only give him access to particular rooms of their heart and life. Some of the areas in their lives are under their control. No-go zones, off-limit areas, the places where they hide all the clutter and stuff they accumulated over the years. Are they saved? Yes. Will they go to heaven when they die? Certainly. They're living in the grace of God. But are they carrying and operating in his glory? No. Here's why. God demands that our lives be consecrated to him. He wants and must have access and dominion over every facet of our lives. He cannot place his glory on someone who is not totally and completely surrendered. This is why many believers do not carry the glory of God and do not live operating in his manifest power. End quote. We're going to dive deeper into this, what all this means over the next couple Sundays, just to kind of give you a heads up of where we're going. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about, like, how do you actually host God? Like, what does that actually look like? We're going to talk about that. And the following Sunday, we're going to talk about, okay, so if we opt in, if we do that, what's the outcome? Like, what actually happens if we choose to live a lifestyle of pursuing hosting God? Okay? But what I want you to see, guys, more than anything, I want you to see that God desires more for us. This is not a message of condemnation, like you need to try harder. That's not consistent with the gospel of Jesus. The heart behind what I'm sharing with you is God's desire for more of you, for more of me, and the pleasure that comes with unbroken fellowship with God. Okay? He desires cohabitation. He desires to be hosted. And listen, he's not going to punish us if we opt out, but he will go to another village. All right. Ben, would you guys come up? I'm going to close here in just a minute. All right, so 2025, I think it's a year of purpose. Every year has purpose. I think 2025 arguably and might be the most important year in our church's existence, because I believe 2025 is a fork in the road year for us. Will we be a church where God's allowed to visit and encouraged to visit every now and then? Or will we be a church who chooses to host him every single day of our lives? Will we be content with that occasional visitation, or will we be a people who pursue habitation? Okay? So now listen, Advent season, right? Advent season. I want to invite you to join me this Advent season, all of the days leading up into Christmas. And what I want to invite you to do is I want to invite you to join me in daily prayer. Every single day, daily prayer. And I want to invite you to join me in daily prayer in two things, for two specific things. Number one, Jesus, I want you in my village. Jesus, I want to host you in every single area of my life, every single day. Listen, there's so much grace for us when we don't, isn't there? There is. Nonetheless, I'm pursuing every day. I'm probably going to go past Advent. I think this is an indefinite thing for me. But I'm inviting you to join me in praying for two things every day. One, Jesus, I want you in my village. And two, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Okay, so listen, if you want to join me, please, if this is your home church, please do whatever you have to do. If you're a member of this church, please join us in this. Okay, do whatever you got to do. Okay, like literally set an alarm on your phone. Every single day, Jesus, I want you in my village. Show me your glory. When you wake up in the morning, Jesus, I want you in my village. Show me your glory. When you sit down to eat breakfast or lunch or dinner, Jesus, I want you in my village. Show me your glory. Like when you come together in the prayer room, Jesus, I want you in my village. Show me your glory. When you gather with your GC for your Lord's Supper gatherings, Jesus, I want you in my village. Show us your glory. We come together on Sundays, let the cry of your heart, let the deepest part of you, like literally, like pray consistently, develop the habit of Jesus, I want you in my village, show me your glory. And hear me, not just for you as an individual, that's really important. Pray it for us. Pray it for the people sitting next to you. Pray it for the people in your gospel community. Pray it for the person that sits across from you in the prayer room. Pray it for us. Jesus, I want you in my village. Show me your glory. One of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible is found at the end. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says something spectacular. He says this, words of Jesus, to see, observe, if you will. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him or her and eat with him and he with me. God desires to be hosted. He doesn't just want to visit. He desires to be hosted. Friends, I believe Jesus is standing at the door of our church and he's knocking. He's not looking to stay for the weekend. He desires to be hosted. Can we just, for just a second, can we acknowledge and recognize what an amazing opportunity? Please, please, please don't let your mind drift into religion. Try harder, do better, try harder, do better, try harder, do better. That's earning. Can we just pause and acknowledge for a second that the living God, he wants you. He wants you to host him. And he's standing at the door and knocking and goes, if anyone will let me in, I'll come into them. What an incredible opportunity to host the living God. Listen to me. I cannot tell you how proud I am of this church. And when I say that, I don't mean like organizationally. I don't mean structurally. I mean you. I'm like so proud of you as people, as individuals, and as a collective of people. You guys are incredible, man. Absolutely incredible. You're such an amazing and resilient church. How many forks in the road you've faced in just a handful of years? And nobody's perfect, but your guys' resilience and resolve to go like, I want to say yes to Jesus and his lordship. I want him, and you do it. It's beautiful. Your faith is admirable. You guys are amazing. And I really believe that 2025, I believe God desires to take us even deeper into his love this next year. The question is this, will we let him? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us. I invite you to speak to every heart. Youth in the room, young people in the room, listen to me for a second. God desires to be hosted by you. God desires to be hosted by you. He's not waiting for you to turn 18. He wants you. He desires you. Father, our hearts cry, Maranatha. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I want you in my village. Show us your glory. Maybe you're here in the room and you've actually you haven't ever actually received Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Like he's standing at the door and he's knocking and you haven't ever opened the door. I feel like he wants you to know that you can today. He desires to give you grace and mercy and forgiveness as you yield more and more into what he says is true. Not just that you believe in him, but you believe him. You trust him. You can today. Let him in. Or maybe you're here and you are a Christian. You are a disciple of Jesus, but if you're honest with yourself, you recognize there's some boredom attached to your faith. Like you've become a little bored. And God desires to show you his glory. Will you let him lead you and guide you to maybe pay the currency of your attention elsewhere? Away from some of the things that are glorious, that have glory attached to them. They're not necessarily bad things, but will you allow him to lead you and shepherd you and father you and guide you into observing his glory? Not just sometimes. Every moment that you've been alive, you've been walking through his art gallery. Or maybe you're here and you are in an awesome season. You are on fire for God. Your faith has never been stronger. Can I just encourage you, just keep pressing in. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for a fresh revelation of God's glory, that we could observe it, that it would cleanse us. It would wash the boredom out of people's hearts and minds, that have a fresh encounter with his glory. And as a result, go, Jesus, I want you in my village. I'll clean up. I'll more than tidy up. I will deep clean. I will do whatever it takes to make room, to make space. I want to host you, Jesus, in every area of my life. Show me your glory. Jesus, I yield to you. You are the Lord. I yield to you. Do whatever you want with us. Do whatever you want. I thank you for your gracious invitation to go deeper with you in this next year. I pray that you'd give us the faith we need, whatever it takes to say yes to your invitation. Captivate our hearts with your glory, that we might host you. Unbroken fellowship. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay. If you're on the prayer team this morning, would you make your way to the front? Would you stand with me if you're able? We have plenty of time. We're going to respond. Maybe you need to do some work with the Lord. There's going to be trained men and women, trusted men and women up at the front that would love to pray for you. Please come forward at any time and receive prayer. The band's going to lead us in a time of praise and response, where we get to practice our priesthood, right? We get to demonstrate with our minds and our bodies and our voices the worth, the value that we attach to the Lord and his kindness and his love and his grace in our lives. And so maybe you just need some help. Come forward for prayer at any time. You need some clarity. You need some guidance. You want more. Jesus, I want you in my village. Show me your glory. Let's bless him. Let's fill this room with praise. Not to get specifically something from him, but just because he's worthy, as an act of love and devotion and intimacy. And then in, I don't know, 10-ish minutes, we'll close, okay? I love you guys very much. Enjoy him.